بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع هداه، ما بعد، أحياكم الله إخوتي أنتم ومن جاء معكم، وأسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يكتب لكم الأجر وأن يكتب لكم خطاكم، فمن سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له طريقا إلى الجنة.
So the Shaykh Hafidah Allah, he began praising Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala and beseeching Allah to send salat and salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions all together. As to proceed, he says, Hayakum Allah, may Allah Ta'ala extend your life, my brothers, and I ask Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala to write for you the reward for your endeavor of traveling for the sake of seeking knowledge. For indeed, whoever treads a path in which he is seeking knowledge, Allah will make smooth for him one of the paths to paradise.
ولا شك أن من أفضل العبادات التي يتقرب بها العبد إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى هو العلم، فالعلم فضائله كثيرة واردة في الكتاب والسنة.
So the Shaykh of Allah said that without doubt, there's no doubt that from the best acts of worship by way of which the servant draws near to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is the ilm, it's knowledge. And knowledge, it has many virtues, as has been mentioned inside of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
ومن أهم العلوم التي يجب على طالب العلم أن يتقن ويحسن دراستها هي علم التوحيد والعقيدة، خصوصا مع كثرة الضلال في هذا الباب وانتشار البدع والشبهات عبر جميع الوسائل.
And from the most important of affairs which the student of knowledge must give primary importance to, studying and gaining precision in and perfecting, is his study of the field of Tawheed and the proper Aqidah, especially with the abundance of deviations that have come in this realm and innovations due to the spread of various media outlets and the likes.
التي سنتدارس نحن وإياكم هذين المتنين في ثلاثة أيام، مدة فيها قصر، فنحاول أن نمر على جملة من المسائل المهمة مما ذكره الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى.
And the time frame of our study of these two texts that we're going to take is a period of 3 days. And although this period of time is short, we're going to, inshallah ta'ala, try our best to bring together a number of the issues and benefits that have been mentioned by Imam Ahmed inside of this treatise.
والسلف الصالح لأهمية العقيدة كتبوا ودونوا كثيرا من المؤلفات لبيانها، وهي باختصار على طريقتين: إما طريقة تقرير المسائل وبيانها، وإما من باب الرد على المخالفين.
Our Salaf al-Saleh, they gave due to the importance of this matter, you find them, they have written various works and books regarding this issue, the issue of creed and belief, and clarifying it. And the methodology which they utilize in compilation of books on this subject is one of two methodologies, either from the standpoint of affirming the creed and explaining it, or the second, from the standpoint of rebutting and refuting those who have opposed these issues.
الطريقة الأولى هي في طريقة تقرير المسائل. تقرير المسائل، وهذه كتب فيها ودون كثير من الأئمة كتب باسم السنة، وكتبوا كتبا باسم الإيمان والتوحيد وأصول الاعتقاد والشريعة وغيرها من الكتب في تقرير العقيدة الصافية.
As for the first method that we mentioned, and that is the method of affirming and explaining the aqidah, then many of the scholars have written regarding the subject matter, and they have compiled books with the title, for example, of As-Sunnah, or they have titled the books Al-Iman, they have titled the books Al-Tawheed, or Usul I'tiqad, or Sharia, and other than that from the books which they have written affirming and explaining the Aqidah of Ahl-Sunnah.
وأما كتب الردود فهي على ثلاثة أنواع. إما ردود على بدعة، وإما ردود على فرقة، وإما ردود على مبتدع بعينه، وهذا أمثلته كثيرة في كتب السلف، مثل ردود شيخ الإسلام تيمية على النصارى وعلى المعطلة الرافضة والأشعرية وغيرهم، ردوده على الرازي، وكلها تدور حول هذه الثلاثة أنواع.
And from the books of Rudud, then they are of three types. The first type is they would refute the innovation. They would refute the bid'ah itself. The second type is they would refute certain groups of people. And the third type, they would refute the mubtadi' himself. They would refute the innovator himself. He says, and the examples of this are many from the books of the Salaf. From them, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and his refutations which he wrote against the Christians. And likewise that which he wrote against the Mu'attila, against the Rafida, against the Ash'ariya, and likewise against Ar-Razi, and other than that, from the books of refutations. And all of the books of refutations are going to stem around these three types.
ونبدأ في تعليق على المتن على وجه الاختصار إن شاء الله تعالى.
So we're going to begin with explaining the text itself in a summarized manner, inshallah ta'ala.
طيب روى هذا الأصل أو أصول السنة الإمام اللالكائي رحمه الله وذكره ابن أبي يعلى في الطبقات وغيرهم من أهل العلم مما رواه عبدوس بن مالك العطار رحمه الله تعالى عن الإمام أحمد أنه قال أصول السنة عندنا تمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والاقتداء بهم وترك البدع وكل بدعة فهي ضلالة وترك الخصومات والجلوس مع أصحاب الأهواء وترك المراء والجدال والخصومات في الدين.
So this book itself, Usul al-Sunnah, it is reported by Imam al-Alika'i, rahimahullah. Likewise, Abu Ya'la mentioned inside of his book, At-Tabaqat, and other than them, and that which they reported from Abdus ibn Malik, that he said that he heard from Abu Abdullah Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, saying, the foundational principles of the Sunnah with us are holding fast to what the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were upon, and taking them as a role model to be followed, and the abandonment of innovations, as every innovation is misguidance, and likewise the abandonment of controversies, and the abandonment of sitting with the people of desires, and the abandonment of quarreling, argumentation, and controversy in the religion.
الإمام أحمد رحمه الله إمام أهل السنة والجماعة مشهور معلوم وحصلت له المحنة العظيمة في خلق القرآن وثبت عليها وهو إمام مشهور ترجمته معلومة.
So Imam Ahmad رحمه الله, he is the Imam أهل السنة, he is famous, he is well known. He went through that tremendous or that great mihna, that great trial centered around the issue of the creation of the Quran and the statement of the people of innovation in that regard. And he remained firm in that trial. His biography is well known and it is a famous biography.
والأصل هو ما يبنى عليه غيره وأصول السنة هي ما تبنى عليها السنة وأساسات الاعتقاد وما أجمع عليه سلف الأمة مما دل عليه القرآن والسنة.
The usul, it is that which other than it is built upon. And so the usul of the sunnah is that which the sunnah is predicated and built upon, from the foundations of creed, that which the salaf as-salih were upon, and that which they spread.
وأول ما بدأ رحمه الله في بيان مصدر التلقي عند أهل السنة والجماعة ومصدر التلقي عندهم هو التمسك بالكتاب والسنة على فهم سلف الأمة ولذلك قال تمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله والاقتداء بهم.
And so the first asl that he mentioned is the masdar, the reference point from where we take, the reference point from where Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah takes their creed. And that reference point is the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the understanding of the Salaf as-Salih. Due to this, he said, the foundational principles of the Sunnah according to us are التمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله وأصحاب أصحاب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said that the foundational principles of the Sunnah according to us are holding fast to what the companions of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم were upon.
ونلاحظ هنا أن الإمام أحمد رحمه الله بدأ هذه الرسالة كما في وصيته عليه الصلاة والسلام في حديث العرباض بن سارية فبدأ رحمه الله بما أوصى به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أصحابه حين طلبوا الوصية فقالوا أوصنا فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام أوصيكم بتقوى الله والسمع والطاعة وإن تأمر عليكم عبد ثم لما ذكر الاختلاف قال فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين قال بعد ذلك وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فأوصى عليه الصلاة والسلام أصحابه بالتمسك بسنته وسنة الصحابة وخصوصا الخلفاء ثم الحذر من البدع والأهواء.
He said, so let us note this point, that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he began this treatise by way of an indication towards the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir, in which it contains the advice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to his companions when they asked him for advice. And he said that I advise you to have taqwa of Allah and to hear and obey even if a slave is appointed as a ruler over you. And then thereafter he mentioned differing, and after he mentioned the differing, he said, upon you is to cling to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa after me. And then he mentioned the warning against innovation. And so he said that so he advised his companions with holding fast to his sunnah and likewise the sunnah of the companions, more specifically amongst them the Khulafa al-Rashidun. And likewise the avoidance of bid'ah and newly invented matters.
فالتمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هو أصل عظيم من أصول أهل السنة والجماعة. لذلك قال الله عز وجل ومن يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا.
And so holding fast to the way of the Sahaba is a tremendous foundational principle from the usul of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Due to this, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala said, and whoever opposes the Messenger after the clear path has been made evident to him and he follows a way other than the way of the believers, we're going to keep him in the path he has chosen for himself and land him in the hellfire, and what an evil destination that is.
وقال والاقتداء بهم وهذا ما أوصى به سلف الأمة من الصحابة وغيرهم قال اتبعوا ولا تبتدعوا فقد كفيتم وهو كذلك ما بينه صلى الله عليه وسلم في صفة الفرقة الناجية الطائفة المنصورة قال ما كنت عليه اليوم أنا وأصحابي وهذا هو الاقتداء بالسلف وهذا الأصل من أعظم الأصول التي تميز أهل السنة عن غيرهم فأهل السنة يتبعون السلف في فهمهم ولذلك سموا سلفيين أنهم يأخذون بالقرآن والسنة على فهم السلف من الصحابة والتابعين وأهل القرون المفضلة وأما أهل البدع فيقدمون العقل على النقل ويقدمون الأهواء والآراء وغير ذلك من طرائق الابتداع والانحراف.
He said, and so the following of the Salaf al-Saleh, this is from the greatest principles which are he mentioned, and following their example, he says that this is from the greatest of affairs which the Salaf al-Saleh called to. For they would say, follow and don't innovate, for indeed you have been sufficed. And due to this, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explained when he clarified that saved sect and their victorious group, who they were, he described them as being those who follow what I and my companions are upon today. He says, and so this is the affair of following the Salaf al-Saleh. And this is from the greatest characteristics of Ahl Sunnah by way of which they are distinguished from other than them, that of following the way of the Salaf al-Saleh. Due to this, they have been called As-Salafiyun, because they are those who they take the Quran and the Sunnah upon the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah. Whereas the people of innovation, they give precedence to the intellect over the text. And they give precedence to desires and opinions and other than that from that which you find coming from the various groups.
وأوصى كذلك بترك البدع، وبين أن كل بدعة ضلالة. وهذا أيضا فيه بيان أن من أصول أهل السنة الحذر من البدع وأهلها، وهذا أصل تميز به أهل السنة على غيرهم. والحذر من البدع وأهلها مذكور في القرآن والسنة، وإذا رأيت الذين يخوضون في آياتنا فأعرض عنهم.
He said, then he likewise went on to warn against the affair of innovation. He said, and the abandonment of innovations, as every innovation is misguidance. He said, and so the warning of the warning against innovation is likewise from the great fundamental principles of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. That is the warning against bid'ah and its people, as this is from that which distinguishes Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah from other than them. And these types of warnings are mentioned inside of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as has come that it was mentioned when you find those who seek to play around with the religion, then turn away from them. He said, and so the Quran and the Sunnah are replete with warnings against innovation and its people.
النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يحذر في خطبه ليقول إياكم ومحدثات الأمور إن كل محدثة بدعة. وهذا أيضا فيه رد على من قال إن في الدين بدعة حسنة وبدعة سيئة، فالبدع كلها ضلال وانحراف. وما لم يأتي عليه أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فهو مردود على صاحبه.
And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to warn in his khutbah, in his sermons, against innovations. He would say, beware of newly invented matters, for every newly invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation is misguidance. In this as well lies a refutation against those who say that there are good innovations and bad innovations. Rather, all innovations are misguidance, and all of them they lead to the hellfire. He says, and so, this is something which contradicts and opposes the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
قال وترك الخصومات والجلوس مع أصحاب الأهواء وترك المراء والجدال والخصومات في الدين. بين هنا من أصول أهل السنة وترك الخصومات والجدال والمراء الباطل، المخاصمة لأجل المخاصمة أو لأجل الشهرة، وكذلك الجدال والمراء بحثاً عن السمعة، وحتى يقال عالم أو يقال فقيه أو ليصرف وجوه الناس إليه، فكل هذا خصام وجدال ومراء مذموم.
So then he goes on to mention and the abandonment of controversies and the leaving off of sitting with the people of desires and leaving off argumentation, quarreling, and controversy in the religion. He said, and so, now, all of this, or this is as well from the great principles of Ahl Sunnah, that they warn against that disputation, argumentation, and controversy and falsehood, meaning that a person disputes just for the sake of disputing, or they dispute to gain fame, they dispute to gain reputation amongst the people in order that it can be said about him that he is an alim, he's a scholar, or that he is a faqih, or that the people can turn their faces towards him. All of this is from that blameworthy type of disputation and argumentation.
فهذا أمر محمود، وهو من الرد على أهل البدع والأهواء. ولذلك قال يحيى بن يحيى الراد على أهل البدع كالمجاهد في سبيل الله،
And as for the disputation for the sake of clarifying the truth within the legislated guidelines, and out of sincerity for the sake of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then this is something which is praiseworthy. And in this lies the affair of refutation against innovation and its people, as has been mentioned by Yahya ibn Yahya, that he said that the one who rebuts the person of innovation is similar to the mujahid in the path of Allah ta'ala.
ومن الأصول التي ذكرها هنا ترك مجالسة أهل البدع، وهذا من أعظم أسباب النجاة. وترك مجالسة أهل البدع يدخل فيها ترك النظر في كتبهم وعدم الاستماع لهم أو رؤية مقاطعهم أو محاضراتهم، فهذا كله من أسباب الانحراف. ولذلك أجمع أهل العلم على هجران أهل البدع وترك مجالستهم. وكان كثير من السلف مع علمهم وعلو قدرهم، مثل أيوب السختياني وابن سيرين، يأتيهم المبتدع يقول أناظرك فيرفض، قال اسمع مني، فيضع أصابعه في أذنيه يقول ولا نصف كلمة، قال أقرأ عليك آية، قال لا تقرأ حتى علي آية. فسئل عن ذلك فقال أخاف أن يقرأها فيفسرها بغير تفسيرها فتقع في القلب والقلب ضعيف. ولذلك السلامة في السماع لأهل السنة وأهل العلم والحضور لهم. فكلما تساهلت في باب السماع لأهل البدع كلما فتحت عليك مداخل الابتداع والشياطين والأهواء.
From that which was likewise mentioned here is the warning against the affair of sitting with the people of innovation. And so attending their gatherings and listening to their speech. And what enters into that as well is reading their books and looking at their clips and likewise listening to their lectures. All of these are from the paths of inhiraf and deviation. And there is ijma or consensus of the people of knowledge regarding the warning against or the abandonment of the people of innovation, as has come from a number of the salaf, from them Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, likewise Muhammad ibn Sirin, that it was mentioned that a man came to one of them and said, I want to have a conversation with you, I want to sit and have a discussion with you. And he would refuse. And when the man would begin talking to him, he would stick his fingers in his ears. And he would say, I want to recite to you a verse. He said, no, you can't even recite a verse to me. When he was asked about this, he said, I fear that he would recite the verse and explain it with other than its proper explanation, and this would enter into my heart as the heart is weak. He said, so without doubt, safety lies in sitting with, listening to, and attending the lessons of Ahl Sunnah, the people of knowledge. He says, and without doubt, from listening to the people of innovation, or the more that you listen to the people of innovation and sit along with them, the door, it will be opened upon you, for it will be a pathway for the shayateen to enter upon you.
فمن الأمور المهمة التي بها ظهور السنة، وهذا قاله مشايخنا، كنا في مجلس مع الشيخ مقبل رحمه الله والشيخ ربيع، شيخنا الشيخ ربيع، حفظه الله، فسئل ما سبب ظهور أهل السنة، أو ما أعظم سبب ظهور السنة؟ فقال: العلم والتميز. وهذا ما أشار إليه الإمام أحمد رحمه الله، العلم، تمسك بالكتاب والسنة وترك البدع، والتميز ترك مجالسة أهل البدع وأهل الخصومات والجدال والمراء. بهذا تظهر الدعوة وتنتشر.
And so he says, and from the important affairs, from the great important affairs by way of which the Sunnah is made prominent, as we have heard from our Mashaykh, we sat in a gathering on one occasion with Sheikh Mukbil and our Sheikh, Sheikh Rabi', and he was asked, what is the reason for the prominence of Ahl Sunnah, or rather, what is the reason for the prominence of the Sunnah? He said, Al-ilm, knowledge, and at-tamayyiz, and it being distinct. He says, and this is what Imam Ahmad alayhi rahmatullah is alluding to here. As for the affairs of knowledge, he's mentioning, and holding fast to what the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam was upon, and taking them as the example and role model. As for at-tamayyiz, it is seen in his warning against innovation, and warning against sitting with the people of innovation.
ثم قال الإمام أحمد رحمه الله: والسنة عندنا آثار رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، والسنة تفسر القرآن وهي دلائل القرآن، وليس في السنة قياس، ولا يضرب لها الأمثال، ولا تدرك بالعقول ولا الأهواء، إنما هو الاتباع وترك الهوى.
Then Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he goes on to mention, and the sunnah, according to us, is the narrations of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the sunnah explains the Quran. It is the guide to the Quran. And there is no analytical deduction or reasoning in the sunnah, and examples or likenesses are not to be made for it. Nor is it reached and comprehended by the intellects or desires. Rather, it consists of following and depending upon it and abandoning desires.
تكلم الإمام رحمه الله تعالى هنا عن معنى السنة وأوجه السنة مع القرآن. فأما معنى السنة فقال هي آثار رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذا يعني ما عرفه أهل الحديث من أن السنة هي قول رسول الله أو أقواله وأفعاله وتقريراته ووصفه الخلق وأوصافه الخلقية أو أخلاقه. فهذا أوسع التعريفات لمعنى السنة، فكل أمر يتعلق برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هو من السنة. فهذا معنى السنة عند أهل الحديث. وأهل الاعتقاد إذا أطلقوا السنة يعنون ما يقابل البدعة، وهذا في معنى عنوان هذه الرسالة، أصول السنة، أي أصول الاعتقاد، وما يخالفها فهو من البدع.
So Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, here he goes on to define sunnah, or the meaning of sunnah, and its position over the Quran. And he defines sunnah as being the narrations of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the people of Hadith, they say concerning sunnah that the sunnah is the statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his actions, and his tacit approvals, as well as his physical description, as well as the description of his character. This is the most exhaustive definition for the term as sunnah. And this is how the people of hadith define it. Everything that comes from him is his sunnah. As for the scholars of aqidah, then they define sunnah as that which opposes bid'ah. And in this regard, you have the name of this book that we're studying now, Usul Sunnah. The usul, or the foundation or principles of as sunnah, meaning that which opposes the belief systems of the people of innovation.
قال وهي تفسر القرآن وهي دلائل القرآن السنة وحي من الله سبحانه وتعالى أوحاه إلى النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى وبين الله عز وجل أنه أنزل السنة تبيانا وتوضيحا للقرآن وأنزلنا إليك الذكر لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم وبين أن العبد لا يتم إيمانه حتى يحكم السنة فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما.
Then he goes on to mention, and the Sunnah explains the Quran, and it is the guide to the Quran. He says, and so here, now, so here, he says that the Sunnah, it is a divine revelation from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that He revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Allah Ta'ala said, and He does not speak of His own desire, rather what He says is revelation revealed to Him. And Allah Ta'ala, He sent the Sunnah to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi wasallam in order that He may explain to the people the Quran. As Allah Ta'ala said, and thus we have sent to you, O Muhammad, the dhikr, in order that you can explain clearly to mankind what has been revealed to them. Because the servant is not, his iman is not complete until he totally yields and submits to what has come in the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam. As Allah Ta'ala said, nay, by your Lord, meaning nay, by your Lord, they cannot have true iman until they make you, O Muhammad, a judge in everything that is between them, and then thereafter they don't find inside of their hearts any aversion to what you have adjudicated, but rather they submit to it with full submission.
وَالسُنَّةُ لَهَا أَوْجُهُ مَعَ الْقُرْآنِ إِمَّا أَن تُؤَكِّدَ مَا جَاءَ فِيهِ وَإِمَّا أَن تُبَيِّنَ الْمُجْمَلِ وتفصله مثل قوله تعالى أقيموا الصلاة بينت السنة صفة الصلاة وإما أن تقيد المطلق كقوله تعالى والسارق والسارقة فاقطعوا أيديهما فالمطلق هنا اليد لكن من أين تقطع بيّنت السنة أنها من الكف وتخصص العام يأتي أمر عام في القرآن فالسنة تأتي تخرج بعض أفراده مثل يوصيكم الله في أولادكم للذكر مثل حظ الأنثيين القرآن عمم لكل ولد وجاءت السنة فأخرجت الابن الكافر أو أخرجت الابن الذي قتل أباه، خصصت عام، أو تأتي السنة بحكم جديد ليس في القرآن مثل تحريم أكل لحم الحمر الأهلية، مثل تحريم الجمع بين في الزواج بين المرأة وعمتها أو خالتها، وهذا تفصيله يطول. نعم.
So the sunnah, as it relates to the Quran, there are a number of facets to it. Either it emphasizes something that is inside of the Quran, or it explains that which is general and brings details to it, as has come regarding the statement of Allah Ta'ala and establish the prayer. The sunnah comes and it explains the description of the prayer itself. Or it restricts that which is unrestricted in the Quran. For example, Allah Ta'ala mentions the male and female thief cut their hand. So the sunnah comes and explains to us from where is the hand cut, and explains that the hand is cut from the wrist joint. Or it specifies that which is general. It specifies that which is general. As some of the rulings that have come in the Quran in a general way, the sunnah comes and it gives specification to that. For example, Allah Ta'ala mentions that concerning the laws of inheritance, that for the male, his share is equivalent to that of two females. The sunnah comes and it clarifies what is the case of the son who kills his father, for example. What does he inherit, if anything? And like this. Fifthly, it brings a new ruling that is not mentioned inside the Quran. It's, for example, the sunnah comes with the prohibition of eating the meat of the domestic donkey. And likewise, the prohibition of combining between a woman and her aunt in marriage, meaning a man being married to a woman and her aunt, her paternal aunt or maternal aunt at the same time.
قال وليس في السنة قياس. وهذا معناه أنه إذا جاءت السنة فلا يجوز أن تعارضها بقياس أهل الآراء والفقهاء، فقول رسول الله مقدم على قول كل فقيه، إذا جاءت السنة فهي المقدمة. وهذا معنى وليس في السنة قياس، أي قياس يعارض السنة، وليس معناه إبطال العمل بالقياس مطلقا، إن هذا يعمل به الفقهاء حتى الإمام أحمد رحمه الله، ولكنه لا يلجأ إليه مع وجود حكم شرعي في الكتاب أو في السنة لهذه المسألة، فلا يذهب إلى القياس. أو أن المعنى ليس في السنة قياس رد على طرائق أهل الأهواء والبدع في معارضة السنة وردها بأقوالهم وآرائهم وأهوائهم. والشاهد أن الواجب اتباع قول رسول الله وهو مقدم على كل أحد.
Then he goes on to mention, and there is not within the sunnah any qiyas, any analytical deduction or reasoning, and examples or likeness for it are not to be made. He says what he intends by way of the statement here, that there's no qiyas. What is intended by that is qiyas by way of which, or the qiyas of the people of desires, or the fuqaha by way of which a person seeks to oppose the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam. Because once the sunnah has come, then this takes precedence over the statement of any faqih, of any jurist, of any scholar. It takes precedence over everyone else's statement. It is not intended that we outright negate the validity of analytical deduction. in the absence of the sunnah. This is something which the scholars don't hold, not even Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. But rather, when the people they bring qiyasa, they bring these types of analytical deductions by way of which they hope to and seek to oppose the narration of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, then there is no place for that type of qiyas once the sunnah is present. Or the intended meaning is a rebuttal and refutation against the groups of the people of innovation and desires, those who seek to oppose the sunnah by way of their desires or by way of their opinions or by way of their whims. He says, at any rate, the shahid is that what is obligatory is that we hold fast to the sunnah and we give it precedence over the statement of anyone.
ثم قال ولا تضرب لها الأمثال. وهذا يؤكد معنى أن المقصود بالقياس هو معارضة السنة. لذلك قال أيضا لا تعارض السنة بضرب الأمثال. فإذا قال لك أحد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تعارض هذا الأمر بأرأيت إن حصل كذا، أرأيت إن كان كذا، وإنما الواجب هو أخذ ما قاله رسول الله والتسليم له. أمثلة ذلك ما جاء رجل حين قال ابن عمر إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم استلم الحجر، فقال أرأيت إن كان زحام، أرأيت إن كان كذا، فقال له دع أرأيت في اليمن وخذ بسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وكذلك في أثر أبي هريرة لما قال الحديث الوضوء مما مست النار كان فيه ضعف، فقال رجل أرأيت الحميم الماء الحار، قال له أبو هريرة إذا بلغك عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيء فلا تضرب له الأمثال. المقصود بضرب المثل لمعارضة سنة النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أو ما يؤدي إلى معارضة السنة.
He likewise mentions, and examples are not to be struck for it. And this point further emphasizes the fact that there is no qiyas in the place of the sunnah, meaning that don't seek to oppose the sunnah by way of striking examples. So if someone were to come to you and say, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said such and such, then you don't say, well, what about this and what about that? What do you think if this were to happen or that were to happen? Rather, what is incumbent upon you is to take to what the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam has said. He said, and there has come in this regard this narration that a man came to Umar ibn Khattab when he mentioned to him to touch the black stone. And so he said, but what if there, the man said, what if there's crowding? What if it's too crowded and I can't do this and I can't do that? Umar, he said, leave what you brought with you from Yemen and take to the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam. He said, and likewise there's come this narration of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this narration there's some weakness in it, but in the narration it was mentioned that one must make wudu after touching fire, or if the fire touches him or he touches the fire. And so a person said, well, he started making examples and striking examples. Well, what do you say if this were to happen or that were to happen? He said, Abu Huraira, he mentioned in this narration that when you hear a statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, then do not strike examples for it. Meaning, don't strike examples by way of which you intend to leave off and oppose the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So therefore, the examples that have been prohibited are those examples that in themselves oppose the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, or they would lead to the opposition to the Messenger of Allah statement alayhi as-salatu wasalam.
قال ولا تدرك بالعقول ولا الأهواء سنة إنما تدرك بما قاله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبفهم السلف الصالح من الصحابة والتابعين أهل القرون المفضلة، ولا يقدم العقل على النقل، ولا تقدم الأهواء على سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولذلك حرم الله سبحانه وتعالى القول عليه بغير علم، ولا تقف ما ليس لك به علم، وبين أن القول على الله بغير علم من أعظم المحرمات. قل إنما حرم ربي الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن، إلى أن قال وأن تقولوا على الله ما لا تعلمون. وهذا أيضا من أعظم سمات وميزات أهل السنة، تقديم المنقول على المعقول.
Now, and then he mentioned, and the sunnah, it is not reached and comprehended by intellects or desires. He said, and so the sunnah, it is not reached and arrived at by way of our desires. Rather, it is only arrived at by way of what the Messenger of Allah said, alayhi as-salam, and by way of the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih and those three righteous and virtuous generations. And so therefore, we do not give precedence to the intellect over the transmissions, nor do we give precedence to desires. This is from the greatest of the Muharramat. And from the greatest of those things that are impermissible is to speak about Allah Ta'ala's religion without knowledge. As Allah Ta'ala said, and do not say that which you have no knowledge of. And this is from the greatest distinguishing signs of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And from the greatest things that Allah Ta'ala has made impermissible, as Allah Ta'ala, He has said, say, come, I will recite to you what your Lord has made impermissible for you, that you should leave off fawahish, that which is open from it and that which is hidden, all the way up to the point where He said, and that you should say concerning Allah that which you do not know. He says, and so this is from the greatest signs of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that they give precedence to the texts over the people's intellects.
ثم انتقل رحمه الله إلى الكلام عن باب القضاء والقدر. قال رحمه الله ومن السنة اللازمة التي من ترك منها خصلة لم يقبلها ولم يؤمن بها لم يكن من أهلها الإيمان بالقضاء والقدر خيره وشره والتصديق بالأحاديث فيه والإيمان بها لا يقال لما ولا كيف إنما هو التصديق والإيمان بها.
Then he goes on from there to speak concerning some of the affairs connected to the divine decree of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. As Imam Ahmad, he mentions, and from that binding and necessary sunnah, which whoever leaves a single matter from it, not accepting it in the totality, not believing in it, he is not from its people. It is to have faith and believe in the divine decree, both its good as well as its evil, and to affirm the ahadith related to it, and to have faith in them. It is not to be said why or how, but it is but attestation to the truthfulness of such ahadith and having faith in them.
قال في البداية من السنة اللازمة التي من ترك منها خصلة لم يقبلها ومن بها لم يكن من أهلها. هذا فيه بيان أن ما يذكره من المسائل دل عليه القرآن والسنة والإجماع، وأن الإيمان بها من أعظم ما يميز أهل السنة، وأن عدم الإيمان بها يجعل العبد من أهل الأهواء وأهل البدع ويخرج بها من السنة.
And so he began this section by saying that from the sunnah that is lazima, that binding and necessary sunnah, which whoever leaves off a single matter from it, has not accepted it in totality, has not believed in it, it's not from his people. So he clarifies here that this is from the from the characteristics, from the greatest of the characteristics of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that they hold fast to and that they believe in, and that whoever does not believe in it and opposes these affairs from the people of innovation, then they are not from the Sunnah, or they are not from the people of Sunnah at all.
الإيمان بالقضاء والقدر دل عليه القرآن والسنة والإجماع.
Iman in the divine decree is proven and established by the Quran, the Sunnah, and the Ijma'.
أما القرآن قوله تعالى إنا كل شيء خلقناه بقدر.
As for the Quran, then what proves that is a statement of Allah Ta'ala, indeed all things we have created with qadr.
وأما السنة حديث كثيرة منها حديث جبريل ومنها حديث ابن مسعود الصادق المصدوق.
As for the Sunnah, then there are many ahadith. From them, the hadith of Jibril, and from them as well is the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, known as hadith al-Sadiq al-Masduq.
ونقل الإجماع أهل العلم قاطبة، لذلك قال ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما القدر نظام التوحيد، أي القدر بالقدر ينتظم التوحيد ويستقر، بدون القدر لا توحيد. قال القدر نظام التوحيد، فمن وحد الله ولم يؤمن بالقدر فهو كافر.
And as for the ijma', then the consensus has been reported by a number of the people of knowledge regarding this issue. And from that, we have the statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, which he said that al-qadr is the nizam, is the organizational structure of at-tawheed. He says, meaning that, yani, by way of belief in the divine decree, the tawheed is set in order. So whoever believes in tawheed, but he does not believe in the divine decree, this individual is a disbeliever. He has not believed in tawheed at all.
ولا يتم الإيمان بالقضاء والقدر إلا بالإيمان بأربعة أمور: العلم، بأن تعلم أن الله يعلم كل شيء.
Your iman in the divine decree will not be complete unless it has along with it four matters. The first of them, العلم, meaning knowledge, that you know that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala knows everything.
والكتابة.
And the writing.
بأن الله سبحانه وتعالى كتب كل شيء في اللوح المحفوظ.
That Allah Ta'ala wrote everything inside the preserved tablet.
إن ذلك في كتاب. إن ذلك على الله يسير.
Indeed, all of that is inside of a book. Indeed, that is easy for Allah Ta'ala.
والثالثة الخلق، بأن تعلم أن الله خالق كل شيء.
The third of them is the creation, that you know that Allah Ta'ala created everything.
والرابعة المشيئة، أي أن أو أن تعلم أن الله شاء كل شيء وما تشاءون إلا أن يشاء الله.
The fourth of them is the mashi'ah. The mashi'ah, that you know that Allah Ta'ala, He wills everything to occur, and that which Allah Ta'ala wills, it occurs. That which He does not will, it will not be.
والتقادير على أنواع.
The decrees are of various types.
تقدير الأول التقدير الأزلي، وهو الذي في اللوح المحفوظ حين خلق الله القلم قال له اكتب ما كان وما يكون.
The first of them is the eternal taqdeer, the eternal decree, and this is what Allah Ta'ala wrote inside of the preserved tablet, wherein He created the pen. The first thing that He created was the pen. He said to the pen, write, and it wrote all of the decrees of everything to the Day of Judgment.
والتقدير العمري وهو الذي يكون كما في حديث ابن مسعود الصادق المصدوق في خلق أو في بطن أمه حين يخلق وينفخ فيه الروح بعد أربعة أشهر فيكتب رزقه وعجله وعمله شقي أم سعيد، هذا التقدير العمري.
So then you have the decree that is connected to one's lifespan, the decree that is connected to one's life. He says, and this is what occurred inside of the hadith of As-Sadiq al-Masduq, the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, when Allah Ta'ala, He brings the creation together inside the womb as a nutfa, and goes through these stages, and then He sends the angel to it, and He breathes the soul into it, and it writes down four things regarding that child. It writes down its provisions, it writes down its actions, it writes down its lifespan, and whether it's going to be wretched or blessed.
والتقدير السنوي هو الذي يكون في ليلة القدر فيها يفرق كل أمر حكيم.
And you have the yearly decree. This is what takes place and occurs on the night of decrees, Laylatul Qadr, wherein Allah Ta'ala, he decrees everything that shall occur on a blessed night.
والتقدير اليومي وهو ما يأمر الله عز وجل به في كل لحظة في كل حال.
And then you have the daily decree. It is that which Allah Ta'ala decrees to take place in every instance and in every time and in every situation.
كل يوم هو في شأن.
Every day he has some matter to bring forth.
وفائدة معرفة هذه التقادير فائدة جليلة. وهي أن التقدير الأول هو ما في اللوح المحفوظ. والتقادير الباقية هي ما يكتبه الملائكة من اللوح المحفوظ. فعندما يأتي أحاديث أن من وصل رحمه زيد له في عمره، فهل هذه الزيادة هي زيادة فعلية أم زيادة بركة ورزق وغير ذلك؟
There's a great benefit in knowing all of these levels of the decree. He says, so you look at the first decree, and that is the what is written in the preserved tablet. And this is written by Allah Ta'ala. All of the other decrees besides that, they were decrees that were written by the angels, which they extracted and took from the preserved tablet. He says, so when you find narrations mentioning, for example, that whoever joins the ties of the womb, he will have his lifespan and his provisions increased, then is this a practical type of increase wherein his lifespan will actually be extended, or is what is intended by way of that extension in terms of provisions and blessings, etc.?
Well, jawab an dhalik أن أهل العلم منهم من قال أن هذه الزيادة بمعنى زيادة البركة، وهذا ظاهر حين ترى ما فعله مثل أهل العلم في القديم، وكيف يجد العالم منهم وقتا ويكتب 50 مجلدا، والآن الطالب 3 سنوات يكتب رسالة صغيرة، هذه بركة. ومنهم من قال أن الزيادة فعلية، والذي يتغير هو الذي في أيدي الملائكة، بمعنى أن الله عز وجل كتب في اللوح المحفوظ أن هذا العبد سيموت هذه السنة، أو أن هذا العبد سيموت السنة التالية مثلا، أجله في السنة الثانية. فالأجل الأساس هو في السنة الثانية، فيكون العبد في بداية أمره ليس من أهل صلة الأرحام، فتكتب الملائكة مما تأخذه من اللوح المحفوظ أنه سيموت هذه السنة وليس السنة التالية، ثم يصل رحمه فيتغير ما في أيدي الملائكة وليس ما في اللوح المحفوظ. بمعنى الصورة أوضح، في اللوح المحفوظ مكتوب الأجل الأساسي لا يتغير، لكن مكتوب أن الملائكة ستكتب أنه سيموت هذه السنة، ويكتب الله أنه سيصل رحمه، فيتغير ما كتبه الملائكة إلى الأجل الأساس الذي هو في اللوح المحفوظ، فيكون ما في اللوح المحفوظ ثابت لا يتغير، وإنما التغير في العمر فيما أيدي في أيدي الملائكة مما يكتبه الملائكة. وهذا الذي رجحه شيخ الإسلام تيمية رحمه الله تعالى، أن التغير مما يكتبه الملائكة لا مما هو في أصل اللوح المحفوظ.
He said that the jawab, the answer, is that some of the people of knowledge, they say that what is intended by way of that is an increase in barakah and an increase in one's provisions and blessings. He says, and this is something which is, and it is clear. He says, for example, in the past you have some scholars, for example, they, as a result of them being upon the goodness that they were upon, they were able to write a small amount. But you have in latter times someone else who is a small student of knowledge, he may write, and he writes volumes and lots of works as a result of the barakah that has been placed in this individual's time in his life due to him joining the tides of the womb. He says, and some others say that it is fi'li, it is a practical, actual extension of one's lifespan and provisions. He says, so for example, you have a person who Allah Ta'ala, he had decreed for this person that he's going to die in a particular year. And this was written that he was going to die in a particular year, or the following year, for example. He said, so the foundation of what was written concerning his lifespan is that he was going to die in a specific time. He was going to die on a specific in a specific year. And so the angels, they wrote that. He said, and so those scholars who take to this viewpoint, they say that what will change is what was written by the angels themselves, was what the angels wrote, but not what Allah Ta'ala wrote, right? What the angels wrote. He said, and so perhaps in the earlier part of his life, when the angels wrote that he was going to die, and this is what they took from the preserved tablet, that he was going to die in a particular year, at that time when they wrote it, he was not from those who joined the tides of the womb. But later, Allah Ta'ala decreed, and Allah Ta'ala wrote in the preserved tablet that he was going to become from those who joined the tides of the womb later, and as a result, it was extended. And so that which was written by the angels, that was what was extended. As for what is in the preserved tablet, as we mentioned previously, this is that taqdeer that is azali. It is an eternal type of taqdeer. And so what is inside of that is stable. It's not going to change. It's firm. It's firmly fixed. But what the angels wrote, this is something which is subject to change. He says, and this was the chosen viewpoint of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, as he mentioned, that what is in the hand of the angels, that is what will change, but not what is written in the preserved tablet.
ثم بين أصل أهل السنة وهو التسليم في جميع مسائل الاعتقاد وعدم الخوض فيها في العقل، خصوصا مسائل القضاء والقدر، في السؤال بكيف ولما، لما فعل كذا، لما خلق كذا، فما عرفنا حكمته فالحمد لله، وما لم نعرف حكمته فلا يجوز الخوض فيه. ولذلك قال: ومن لم يعرف تفسير الحديث ويبلغه عقله فقد كفي ذلك وأحكم له، إلى آخر كلامه في بيان وجوب التسليم لأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأشار إلى حديث الرؤية.
Then he goes on to clarify the importance of a taslim and yielding and submitting to that which has come regarding these affairs, and without questioning how and why this and why that, those things that come, such as the affairs of the divine decree, and we know its wisdom, alhamdulillah. If we don't know its wisdom, then we'll still yield and submit to it. And so he goes on to mention thereafter, and whoever does not know the explanation of the hadith and his, whose intellect does not have the capacity to make him understand it, then that will be sufficient for him. And so he goes on to allude to the hadith regarding ru'ya, and this is something which is going to come in its proper place, inshallah ta'ala.
ونقف الآن والله أعلم صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد نأخذ استراحة إلى صلاة المغرب إن شاء الله تعالى جزاكم الله خيرا.
So we're going to stop now and close in the salawat and salamat upon the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام. So we have a break until صلاة المغرب إن شاء الله تعالى.